It is indeed a privilege to be able to stand before you this morning and to guide our hearts in the study of the Word of God. It is a privilege to be with you as we've joined our hearts in praise and worship, as we've remembered our Lord together in partaking of the Lord's Supper. It is nothing greater than for a group of God's people to come together and to be able to join our hearts in such worship and to be edified as we've come together. And we do have visitors, and we want you to know that we are grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. I want to mention in the summary of the congregational meeting, we did practice some church discipline. We as a church here do strive to bring those who have committed sin, to bring them back to the Lord. If they refuse to repent, then we do what the Lord commands us to do, to bring the seriousness of that issue to their hearts, that they might repent. And we're involved in that, and we're going to be doing that this evening. As we come together, a part of that will be practicing some church discipline. And so we want you all to be back as we worship to God, but also we are involved in that as well. The lesson today, this morning, is primarily for men. Now, we'll be saying some things to the women as well, and the lesson, I think, will be beneficial to the women, but it's primarily for the man. I think we would all agree that the family in our day and time is in a state of disarray. And also, I think we recognize that the radical feminist movement has been successful to some degree in stirring hate, in some cases even contempt for men. And I think that one of the reasons, major reasons, that the family today is in such disarray, and the reason that men are held in such contempt, is the failure of men to provide the moral and spiritual leadership that God has called upon them. The lesson this morning is entitled, Men, Be the Leaders That You Ought to Be. Or we could entitle it, Men, be the leaders that God has commanded you to be. First of all, you know, God intends for man to provide headship. God intended this from the very beginning. God made man first. And if you notice in Genesis 2 and verse 18, it says, The Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So man was made first, and then he made woman as a companion or comparable, that which was comparable to man. And this is a reason, one reason that's given why man has been given a headship role. If you notice in 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 and 14, it says, Paul said, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, that's God's will. He's given headship to men within the church. Women are to be in a submissive role. We've talked about this many times before. This does not mean that men are superior to women. It doesn't mean that women are inferior to men. It's just different roles that God has given men and women. But notice the reason. Some today say that the reason that was instruction was given was because of cultural issues of that day. It's because of the culture that men were the head, women were to be in submission, and so they were to abide by it because of the culture. That's not the reason, because Paul gives the reason in the very next two verses. He says, For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. There are two reasons given here. First of all, he says, For Adam was formed first, then Eve. That is a reason, because Adam was formed first, that is a reason that women are given the submissive role and that man is given a leading role. And the second reason that's given there is that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. You remember that Satan, in the form of a serpent, came to the woman and deceived her. In fact, it says in Genesis 3 and verse 16, To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your... And of course, because of her deception, she committed sin. And as a result of that, the Lord said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And so, another reason why women have been given a submissive role is because she was deceived and committed this sin. And that's the second reason that Paul gives here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that a woman is to not teach such that she has authority over a man, but to be in submission is because Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And so the Lord has made it clear that He wants men to lead within His church. He wants women to be in the submissive role. They're not to teach and have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And also within the home, the Lord has given man the headship, woman the submissive role. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, Paul says, Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, this is not laws that man have instituted. This is the laws that God has instituted. This being the words of God, therefore this is what God has laid down. And so in order to serve the Lord, in order to please Him, we don't have any choice about this matter. The Lord has given man the headship within the home, and the woman is to be in the submission unto her husband. Now, I want to emphasize here that this headship is not a privilege to order people around. It's not a privilege where others can serve Him. It is a responsibility that God has given him to provide the moral and spiritual leadership for his family. Just as I have the responsibility to provide the physical needs of my family, the Lord's placed that upon me as husband and father. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, a man who does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, it says, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so I have the responsibility to provide the physical necessities of life for my family. In the same way, I have the responsibility to provide the spiritual and moral leadership for my family, to protect them from the things that would destroy them spiritually as well. That's a God-given obligation that's placed upon me. When men show themselves to be moral weaklings, when they surrender that responsibility of moral and spiritual leadership to other people, to their wives or to somebody else, then it is inevitable that they will be held in contempt. That's one of the major reasons that we are hated and held in contempt by many women, by many in the world, is because we're not meeting our responsibility as the loving head within the home, and carrying that responsibility that God has placed upon us. Let's look at some examples of men who provided moral and spiritual leadership. One is Noah. Now, you remember in the days of Noah, we're not going to take the time to turn back and read in Genesis chapter 6, but you remember the wickedness was great, it says. The thoughts and intents of their heart were only evil continually. And it was time for judgment. It was so bad. It was time for God to bring judgment upon them. But you know, when Noah went into the ark, he went with his wife and his three sons. They went into the ark with him. Noah evidently provided the spiritual leadership for his family, such that they remained faithful to God during that very wicked time. And that can be done today. You might say, well, the world is so wicked in which we live. It's hard to be the kind of leader and to lead your family in the ways of the Lord, but it can be done. It was done in the days of Noah. And also, you remember Abraham. God knew that Abraham would be one who would direct his children and his household to keep the way of Jehovah. That's what he intended. You remember in Genesis 18, beginning with verse 17. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may, notice, command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And God did bring to Abraham what he had spoken to him. Abraham was faithful in commanding his children and his household after him. Abraham was a faithful leader within his home. And also we see this of Joshua. You remember after the children of Israel had taken the land of Canaan and they began to occupy that land, Joshua here in chapter 24 begins to remind them of what God had done for them, how that He led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness and gave them this land. And now He calls upon them to serve the Lord. Notice what He says, beginning with verse 14 of Joshua 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua did not wait to see what everybody else was going to do. He determined, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here are men who are providing moral and spiritual leadership for their families. But we also find in Scripture examples of men who fail to provide moral and spiritual leadership. One is Adam. Remember in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, when the woman was deceived and she ate of that forbidden fruit, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Now notice, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You know, I don't know, but I guess it's possible that Adam could have been there and observed Eve talking to the serpent. I mean, it doesn't say that specifically. It does say, though, she also gave to her husband with her. It may be that he did see her take of that apple, or not apple, that fruit. We don't know what it was. I've heard that so long, I guess I say it. But took of that fruit and ate of it. What do you think Adam was thinking here? What he should have been thinking is, no, don't do that. That's not what we're going to do. And then the leader that he should have been and stepped up and said, no. But he didn't do that, did he? No, he also ate of the fruit. He was not the kind of leader, did not provide the moral leadership that he should have within his home. And also we see this of Ananias in Acts chapter 5. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. This was a time when there were needy saints in the church in Jerusalem and contributions were being made for the needy saints. There were those who would sell their possessions and bring the proceeds and lay it down at the apostles' feet. A contribution was made for the needy saints. And Ananias and Sapphira decided they'd sell a possession. But rather than bringing all, and what they did is they brought a portion of it, of that, the proceeds they had received in the selling of the possession, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And I don't think that was the problem, of course. The problem was, is they lied about it. They said that this is all that they had received in the selling of the possession. And they lied unto God. I don't know who came up with the plan. I don't know if it was Ananias or Sapphira who began to think about that and brought that up. Maybe it was Ananias. Maybe it was Sapphira. But I'll tell you one thing. Ananias did not meet his obligation as a husband here to say to Sapphira, no, we're not going to do that. Even when the thought was raised, no, this is not right. And they ended up both together lying about this, and you remember what happened. They both died as a result of their sin. Here are some examples of those who did provide moral and spiritual leadership and others who did not provide, who failed in the providing of that leadership. Well, let's talk about what these men will do. Those who will provide moral and spiritual leadership will do the following. First of all, if I'm going to be the proper leader in my home, I'm going to make sure that thanks is given at the table. I'm going to make sure that we give thanks for the food that God provides for me and my family. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." The Lord wants us to give thanks for our food. That's right. Matthew chapter 15, that's what Jesus did. This is in the feeding of the 4,000. There were the 7 loaves and a few little fish. And it says that He gave thanks. He took it, He gave thanks, and then distributed it unto them. In Acts chapter 27, this is when Paul is on the ship to Rome. And you remember they engaged a storm, a great tempest. And they were fearful for their life. They didn't think they were going to make it. And Paul said an angel had appeared to him, and God had informed him that he and all who were there would be spared. And for 14 days, they had not eaten anything, and so he encouraged them to eat something. And he took bread, and it says he gave thanks in the presence of them all. That's what they did. When they ate bread, they gave thanks. You know, many families don't eat together anymore. Everyone is coming and going, and food is cooked and placed on the stove, and when someone comes in and he eats his and goes off to the den, or takes it and goes off to the den and he eats there. Someone else comes in later and he takes his and goes off somewhere else and eats. And none of them ever give thanks then for their food. They don't ever get together around the table and all bow their heads and give thanks for the food that God has given them. You know, so many of us eat in restaurants today. And some of us are too shy to bow our heads to give thanks for the food. Someone says, "Well, you know, the Lord doesn't want us to be showy about this. He doesn't want us to do things to be seen of men." I tell you, when I'm in a restaurant and I bow my head to give thanks, I'm not doing it to be seen of men. I think that's an excuse. The reason I give thanks for my food is because I'm thankful for what God has given me. I'm about to eat what God has given me. And I do what the Lord did. And I bow my head and I give thanks for that food. That's the right thing to do. And I'll tell you, a man, husband, father in the home, is going to lead in that. He's going to make sure that is done. That when we sit down to eat, we're going to give thanks for our food. That's a part of what one who is a moral and spiritual leader does within his home. And I wanted you to notice here in Acts 27, verse 35, here it says that Paul gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. He wasn't doing it to receive the praise of men. He was doing it because he was thankful. And he didn't mind doing it in the presence of all. He was not ashamed of what others may think about that. That may be the real reason we don't bow our heads. It's because we're ashamed of what others may think. No, we give thanks because we are thankful and grateful for the food. And men should lead in that and make sure that that is done. But another thing that he will do is that he will make sure that his family is present for Bible classes and worship. And we know that that's what the Lord wants His people to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Notice what he's talking about here is our responsibility to help one another, to stir one another up unto love and good works. And then he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In our assemblies, we're stirring one another into love and good works. We are exhorting one another. We need that exhortation. We need that encouragement. We need that edification. And so that's the reason that we come together. And the one who is providing spiritual and moral leadership in the home understands the importance of that. So he's going to make sure that his family is there for Bible class at 9:30, at 10:15, Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock, and on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. Whenever the church comes together in order to worship God, to glorify Him, and to edify one another, to stir one another into love and good works, he's going to make sure that his family is there. You know, someone in the family may get discouraged, become weak. He doesn't want to attend. He says, I'm going to stay at home. What does the father do in a case like that? What does the husband do? He says, no, those who are in this home, we're going to be in those assemblies. Here's a teenage son. He says, well, I don't want to go anymore. Well, if you're in this home, you will be in those services. And make sure that they are in those services. And to encourage them in that respect. Let them know that the reason, and as they have seen that, and we'll talk more about this in a moment, and see that father who loves the Lord, and he's there because he loves the Lord. And that is the reason that child learns, I need to be there. It's because I love the Lord. And I want to be there. I love the church. And when they see that in that father, then that's going to encourage them. But one thing that we need to understand, he never allows anything of a worldly nature to prevent him from attending the services. And he does not allow his family to neglect that great responsibility. But also, what we'll find is that he will provide comfort and encouragement to his family during difficult times. You know, difficult and unsettled times come to our family. Maybe sickness, maybe death, grief. It may be the loss of income. We're concerned about whether or not we're going to have enough money to provide for the necessities of life. But there is Dad, this moral and spiritual leader. What does he do? Well, he's a man of full of faith and of hope, and he assures the family that if we'll seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, we won't have to worry about these things. God will be with us through it all. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the one who provides moral and spiritual leadership is the one who assures his family of that. Everything's going to be okay. If we'll put our trust in the Lord, He will be with us and bring us through this crisis. But also, He will lead His family in moral integrity. Dad is morally upright. And he leads his family in being morally upright. His family knows that he is morally upright. They see it in all the decisions that he makes, in the choices that he makes of the television programs that he watches. Immodesty, suggestive bedroom scenes come in, nudity. He's not going to watch that, and he will not allow others to watch that in his home. And they know where he stands as it relates to moral integrity. Everyone knows that if any of his children became morally impure, that Dad would be absolutely crushed by that. Because of his love for truth, his love for purity, that if his children had ever become morally impure, that would just absolutely crush him. Dad will never let his children do wrong with his permission. Here's a son, teenage son, that's become rebellious. And he wants to listen to music he wants to listen to. He wants to watch television programs after midnight, and he will do whatever he wants to do. And the one who provides the moral and spiritual leadership in that home doesn't say, well, I don't guess there's anything I can do about that, and just let him go. No, not the leader in that home. The one who is the spiritual and moral leader in that home will say, son, we don't do that here. And you will not be allowed to do that. And we'll make sure that that is not done within the home. I know of a couple who there, I think it was in the late teens, maybe early 20s. He was already away from home, but when he would come home, he'd bring his girlfriend. And they would be off together through the night in his bedroom. And they didn't approve of it. The parents didn't approve of it, but they allowed that to happen. Oh, not one who provides the moral and spiritual leadership in the home is not going to give permission to his child to do those things that are immoral within his home. There's one thing that the husband, the father, has control over, and that is his home. You know, one of the problems with Eli is when his sons laid with the women who came to the temple, he did not restrain them. When they did things that were wrong, he did not restrain them, and that's the reason that judgment came upon his house. Don't be an Eli. Stand firm and say to your children in love, they understand if you have provided them with the moral and spiritual leadership that comes from the heart, they're going to understand that this is genuine that comes from Dad. And that he is going to, he is one that is standing for what he is truly convicted in and what he believes. And you provide loving guidance and direction, I'll tell you, many of them will follow that. But even if they don't, you cannot allow them to do whatever they desire. Children do not dictate what is morally acceptable in the home. Dads do not lower the standard because the children have decided to become immoral. But also, he will provide a good example for his family. You know, every woman should be able to say of her husband, my husband is the best Christian that I know. Every child should be able to say of his dad, my dad is the best Christian that I know. Because of the example that you give in the home, your sincerity and genuineness and striving to serve God, they should be able to say, he is the best Christian I know. And that doesn't mean that he has no weaknesses. It doesn't mean that he never does anything wrong. But they know that Dad is one who will what? Always repent when he does what is wrong. He will always admit when he does wrong, I've done wrong and I am sorry. You know, some think that if one admits weakness, admits that he's done wrong, then he loses the respect of his children. That's ridiculous. It's the other way around. They know that you've done wrong. And what will build respect is for them to see within you that humble heart that says, yes, I did wrong. I am sorry. That's what builds the respect. You know, there are people today, and you've heard it said, well, so-and-so never apologizes. In other words, he's a great leader because, you know, he never apologizes. Well, everybody knows he does wrong. He just doesn't apologize for that. I'll tell you something. He may lead in certain ways and do some good things, but he is not respected in my eyes, and I don't think is respected in the eyes of many people. It's not because he never apologizes. The person that never apologizes is never willing to admit his wrong as one that will be looked upon with contempt. In other words, to exert a good influence within the home is the one who will, when he does wrong, he admits that, he repents of it, and he seeks the forgiveness of others around him. That's the kind of example that the one who provides true moral and spiritual leadership in the home. But also he will give up of himself for the spiritual well-being of his family. The Lord in his instructs husbands in relation to their wives, that they are to sacrifice for them. You remember what Paul says in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 25, husbands, love your wives. How? How much do I love my wife? How do I love my wife? Well, we see the example of what Jesus did. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And then he goes on to give the reason that he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. It was for the best interest of her. And that's what the husband should do. He will then give himself, sacrifice himself. That's the love, sacrificial love that he offers to his wife and to his family. It's for their well-being. And that's what the Lord wants of those who are leaders within the home, loving heads. So these are things that men who provide proper spiritual, moral, and spiritual leadership will do in the home. Let's very briefly here talk about some qualities of a man who will provide this kind of leadership. Well, first of all, he must be a Christian. This is not just one who has been baptized, but this is one who is the true penitent believer who has been baptized. What is a Christian? A Christian is a disciple of Christ. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What is a disciple? He's a follower of Christ. He's the one who has denied himself, taking up his cross and followed Jesus. He's the one who abides in the words of Jesus, as Jesus said in John 8, in verse 31. He who abides in my word are my disciples, indeed. That's who he needs to be, one who is truly committed to Jesus Christ, if he's going to provide proper leadership. And that leads me to the next one, and that is he's to be a man of conviction. Being a Christian, he's a man of strong conviction in God, in Jesus Christ, and in what God has said. He knows what he believes, and he knows why he believes it. And that's what dictates the decisions that he makes. And he must be a man of decisiveness. In other words, because of his convictions, he then makes decisions that's based on those convictions. And he is determined to do that. He looks at the facts. He weighs the pros and cons of various situations. And he makes his decisions based on the facts, based on the information that he has. He searches for truth by considering the facts. He makes his decision based on those facts and not based on what he might want to believe or do. It's not based on what his desires are, but it's based on what's right and what the Lord would have him to do. And he is one who is willing to take full responsibility for the decision that he has made. He makes his decision, and let's say it ends up being the wrong decision. He takes full responsibility that I did wrong. That's what it means to be a true leader. He's firm in the decisions without being stubborn. You know, a person can be firm without stubbornness. What that means is he leads his family in the right course, but then when he learns he's wrong, he's willing to change that course, because he wants to do what is right. He's not stubborn. Has to always have his way. And also, he must have a love for his family and for God. The number one concern for his family is that they please God and go to heaven. And his family knows it. They can see it. That's the example that he is giving. Is he is one who truly loves God, and all the decisions that he makes is because of his love for the Lord. When his children bring in good grades from school, he is overjoyed. But they know that what brings him even greater joy is for them to serve the Lord, be a Christian, and be on the way to heaven. You know, when they are successful in the athletic field, their dad is overjoyed and encourages them in that. But they know that he is even more joyful when they are serving the Lord in the assemblies of the church, leading in songs and praying and teaching classes and out there living the life of a Christian. That gives him greater joy. And they know that. They know that that's what's most important to get dad, is that his family serves the Lord and that they're on their way to heaven. And he must have an unquestionable moral goodness. And they can see that in his life. Well, what we're talking about here is what's essential in order for us men to be the leaders that God has called upon us to be. And this is what we need to strive to be. But let me say a few words to the women. To those who are not married, if you're single, this is the kind of man that you want to marry. This is the kind of husband that you want to look for. Not how good looking he is. Not if he just makes you laugh and you just have a lot of fun with him. But this is the kind of man that you want to marry and you want to be your husband. And to those of you who have a husband, and this is the kind of husband he is, as we've described here, then be thankful. Go to God in prayer and thank God that you have a husband that is the right moral, spiritual leader. Don't try to break down his resolve. You know, yes, there are times that this is what we're going to do because of that convictions that he has, and it may be you're wanting to go a different direction. Understand the reason he makes those decisions. And be grateful for that. And don't try to break down his resolve. Children, don't break down the resolve of that kind of leader. If that's the kind of father you have, don't break him down. Encourage him in that. Show him your appreciation. Let him know that you appreciate the kind of leader that he is. And to those of you women who have a husband, but your husband is not this kind of leader, he's not the moral and spiritual leader that he should be, then just live the life of a Christian before him. You remember what Peter said to women who had husbands who were not Christians? In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, he says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word," that is, they have not obeyed the gospel, "they without a word," that is, without a word on the behalf, part of the wife, "without the wife continually nagging him, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Just live the life of a Christian before them. Yes, you may need to step up and provide the moral and spiritual leadership for your children that he does not provide. And that's not the way God designed it. But that's what you may have to do. But just remain faithful. And it just may be that you can win that husband to be the kind of person that God wants him to be. Well, men, we have a heavy responsibility. And we cannot throw it off as though we have an option here. We don't have an option if we're going to be pleasing to God and go to heaven. We must take on this responsibility of being this kind of leader. You know, someone says, but, you know, I am in my 50s or 60s or 70s, and I've made my mistakes. I've already been a failure, and there's nothing I can do. No, there is something you can do. There was a brother I heard about who later in life, after his children already left from home, he became a Christian. He was not what he ought to have been in those years. But he became a Christian and he genuinely was a disciple of Christ. He changed his life completely. And not only did the church of which he was a member see that, but his wife saw it. And I can't remember if his wife was still living. But his children saw it. And even though some of his children, I think, were not what they ought to be, they saw that here was a man who loved the Lord. He made a difference in their lives even after they had become grown. Because they saw where his heart was. You can still make a difference in your family, no matter how old you are. You have children, you have grandchildren. And even now, even though you've been a failure in the past, you can repent and turn back to God and say, I'm going to be the kind of person that God wants me to be and to be the kind of leader. And I want my children to see that. I want my grandchildren to see that. And I want to bring them to the kind of person that God would have them to be. So it's never too late. Never too late. Just now, if you need to do that, make that decision. If you need to repent and turn to the Lord and to be the kind of man that God wants you to be, do that right now. Repent. If you're one who's become a Christian, then go to God in prayer with that penitent heart and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me and help me to be the kind of man that you want me to be. If you've never become a Christian, the Lord calls upon you to believe in Him, repent of your sins. Confess your faith, and then be baptized, immersed in water in His name, for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that, your sins will be washed away, free from all sin, from all guilt of those sins. And now, if you'll serve Him faithfully, then you'll have the hope of living with Him for all eternity. If you don't have that hope this morning, we encourage you to come to Jesus, whereby you can be forgiven of your sins and have that hope. Please come while together we stand and sing.